When I left here on Friday, Pastor Cole and I were talking, and I said, Cole, what was the name of that song? We were trying to figure it out. So Cole texted the guy that led music, and we came up with that name of the song, Only a Holy God. This morning, as Barb and I are getting ready, we often listen on Pandora to Sovereign Grace Music Channel, and they played, guess what song? Only a Holy God. I told Barb, come here, I want you to listen to this song. I said, they play this at men's retreat. We have really got to learn this song. I love the words. I walk in church this morning, and Gene or Bruce are practicing, and guess what they're playing? Only a Holy God. So I think it's really clear that we got to learn that song. The words are great. Thank you, Bruce. The Bible tells us that we do our good deeds in secret. We're not looking for the praise of men. That's temporary and passing. We do our works for God because that is eternal. But I just got to tell you, I caught somebody last night doing some good works. Barb and I had to stop by the church, and so we come by the church, and as we were leaving the church, we went by Dairy Queen. And out front Dairy Queen, I see Terry Ahrens and Jan Kroll and Linda. And they're at one of those little tables there, eating their ice cream. But there was some kids around them. And I told Barbara, well, who are those kids? So I just asked Terry this morning, who were those kids? Here's the story, and I might not get this quite right, because I just heard it from them. These kids came up to Terry and Linda as they were eating their ice cream and asked them what is good, what's the best flavor or something. And then you must have told them, and then they must have told you that they didn't have any money. So Terry tells them to go in and get a small cone on him. And he demonstrated the love of Christ by doing that little random act. Here's the little part of the story, though, that I find kind of humorous. Terry told them to go in and get a small ice cream cone on him. Guess what they got? They got a large ice cream cone on Terry. It set him back, he said, $10, but I think that'll be okay. So, yeah, okay. Well, we're gathering this morning around the table. And I mentioned in my prayer, we are remembering this morning the perfect sacrifice that was made by our Savior. And so we want to quiet our hearts because this is a moment, an hour of worship, praise, and thanksgiving. The songwriter put it well, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner, condemned unclean. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be, how marvelous. And so we quiet our hearts to marvel of the love and the sacrifice of Christ on our behalf. Another songwriter wrote a song with words like this. Were you there? Were you there when they crucified my Lord? And the answer is yes. We were there because Jesus was dying for my sin. My sin was there. Jesus was dying in my place. And as another songwriter wrote and put it, I should have been crucified. So we gather to remember Jesus Christ, his substitutionary death, his atonement, his sacrifice on our behalf. We call it around here the Lord's table, the Lord's supper. But it is also called, and you're familiar with this term, we also call it communion. Because as we partake of the Lord's table, we are taking elements that are picturing an ongoing fellowship and an ongoing relationship with Christ. And one of the things Paul tells us that when we gather around the table and we honor Jesus' dying wish in which he said, do this in remembrance of me. When we honor this wish of Jesus around the table, one of the things that should take place in our lives is an examination of our communion to which we are picturing. You might have your Bibles open there to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where it says, whoever, verse 27, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 27, whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself, and then so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. When we gather around the table, we have a warning in front of us. And the warning is that we are not to partake in an unworthy manner. Now, none of us are worthy, right? We're coming to the table, as we will talk about in just a moment, we're coming to the table through the work of Christ, not our own work, not our own righteousness. So when he talks about don't come in an unworthy manner, what he's really talking about is we could really put in the word careless. Don't come to the table in a careless manner. And he clarifies that in the next verse when he says that every person needs to examine themselves. Well, that leads to the question then, examine what? What am I to be examining this morning before I partake of the table? And the answer is our communion, that very thing to which we are about to picture. So two questions that should come into our mind as we partake of the table would be this. Do I have fellowship with God? Do I have communion with God through Jesus Christ? And then secondly, am I walking in fellowship? Do I have fellowship with God? Do you have fellowship with God this morning? And then secondly, are you walking? Am I walking in fellowship with God? This story is told of a little girl who came to her dad's office, and when the dad asked his little daughter what she wanted, the little girl simply replied, "Daddy, I just want to be with you." You see, her desire to have fellowship with her dad was based upon the relationship with her dad. You see, if a person doesn't have fellowship with God, then they really won't care about having fellowship with God and walking in fellowship with Him. So with all of that said, I want you to take your Bibles now with me and go to the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. This is an important passage in Scripture concerning our fellowship with God and with other believers. One of the purposes that precipitated John in writing this little letter was that he wanted his hearers to enjoy greater fellowship with God. Notice he said, verse 3, that which we've seen and heard and we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. One of the things he wanted for them was for them to have some helps in building and maintaining fellowship with the Lord. And he's now about to begin, beginning here in verse 5, to give them the principle stated that we all need to understand concerning building, maintaining, enjoying, communicating, communion with God. So let's read verses 5 to 7. This is the message that we've heard from Him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, Jesus His Son, cleanses us from all sin. So right from the get-go, he explains the principle is stated. And the principle is stated in this way, and it's this, is that fellowship with God comes through Jesus Christ. There is no other way to come to God than through Jesus. There is no other name given among men right? There's no other name under heaven given among men by which what? We might be saved. And fellowship with God comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. And our communion then, he says, is maintained by walking in the light. So our fellowship with God is based upon what Jesus did on the cross. And one of the evidences of this new relationship that we have with God is that we then walk in the light. Like that little girl who wants to come to her daddy's office because of the relationship she has with him. She just wants to be with him. She wants to enjoy communion. She wants to enjoy fellowship with him. So, maintaining ongoing fellowship with God comes by walking in the light. Not to establish fellowship. That's established through a personal repentance and faith in Christ. But an ongoing relationship and fellowship and in communion with the Lord comes by us continuing to walk in the light. Walking in the light is essential to enjoying fellowship with God and other believers. Which should raise in your mind a whole bunch of questions this morning, like, well, what does it mean to walk in the light? And what does walking in the light look like? Is that some kind of subjective thing of the Christian life? Or maybe the question is, well, is this measurable, walking in the light? Or is it simply, as I said, just some kind of emotional feeling? So if you're following me this morning, the principle stated is simply this. Fellowship with God, ongoing communion with God, comes by walking in the light. But what does that mean, to walk in the light? Well, he explains that principle starting here in verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Skip with me for the moment to verse 10. It's almost like he repeats it. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. What does it mean to walk in the light? Well, he makes something very clear for us right at the beginning, and it's this. Walking in the light does not mean that we won't sin. And that's very important for us to understand, because it would be easy for us to just assume that walking in the light, and the light, of course, we know is Christ, we would assume that walking in the light would just assume that that means that we would become sinless, because Jesus was sinless and perfect. But John goes out of his way to repeat, to remind us that walking in the light does not mean sinless perfection. And the reason for that is verse 8, If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. It becomes obvious because there's not a single one of us who are sinless and perfect. And if someone does have the audacity to say that they are sinless and perfect like the light of the Lord Jesus Christ, John calls them out in verse 10 and says what? Well, they're a liar. So, what does it mean to walk in the light? It's not that I am going to be sinless and perfect like Jesus, because no one is, and anyone who does is a liar. Walking in the light means this, is that we will have open attitude about admitting our sinfulness and the fact that we do sin. In John 3 and verse 20, it says this, "For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and doesn't come to the light lest his works be exposed." But a person who is walking in the light runs to the light. A person who is not walking in fellowship with God runs from the light. Why do they run from the light? Because they don't want their deeds exposed. They don't want to be open and honest about their sin. They love their sin more than they want fellowship and communion with God. But a person who is walking in the light wants their sin to be exposed. So they run to the light so that the light can expose their sin. They have an open, honest attitude about admitting their sin. Let me ask you this question. When is the best time of the day to dust your house? I heard that, Lois. Old lady Lois just said never, okay? I want to tell you the best time, you know it is. It's not on a cloudy day, but it's when the sun is shining through the windows and you can see the dust. Because light does what? It reveals. As somebody said, the brighter the light, the brighter the crud. And light exposes, and light reveals. And God is light, and His Word is light, and it exposes our hearts. And a person who is enjoying communion and fellowship with God is a person who is running to the light, allowing the Word of God to reveal and expose the junk in their lives. They have an open attitude about their sin. Now, if you could do me a favor here, I want you to see this. If you would put your place there in 1 John, put your bullets in there or something, we're going to come right back to that. But I want you to go with me to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. You see, we as Christians have really a choice. And the choice is between being a Genesis 3 person or a 1 John 1 person. You remember back in Genesis 3 how God walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. Adam and Eve enjoyed communion, perfect fellowship with God. And then the tempter came, and with the tempter came the temptation. And you know how it all turned out. They sinned. But do you remember what happened next? Verse 8 of chapter 3. And when they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, the man and the wife did what? My translation says, hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Where did they run? I believe they ran to a tree to try to hide themselves, and they clothed themselves, we're told, with figments, fig leaves, and sewed them together, and they clothed themselves. But they ran. They very, very clearly, we're told, they hid themselves from God. They tried to hide from the light. They started covering themselves and blaming one another. They were out at that moment in time. They were out of fellowship with God. They weren't enjoying communion with God. Now, you and I know how utterly ridiculous this was to try to hide from God. Because Psalm 15:3 reminds us, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. Hebrews 4:13 says, there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. And you say to yourself, what in the world were they thinking? And maybe we need to stop in our own lives right there and ask ourselves, am I any different? Are you any different? Are you running, hiding, covering, blaming? As somebody said, covering sin is a game everybody has played and nobody has ever won. And I don't have to tell you this, and I was going to give you example after example, but I don't have to illustrate this. We live in a culture of blame. It's nobody's fault anymore, right? It's everybody else's fault. We live in that culture. And that slowly creeps into our lives. You see, a Christian who is enjoying communion with God is a person who is not making excuses, who's not blame-shifting or trying to feel good about themselves, but one who has an open attitude about admitting their sinfulness and willing to walk in the light of the Word of God and have the Word of God expose their sin. Go back with me to 1 John just for a moment. 1 John chapter 1. I remind you again of verse 8 and 10. It's really clear, isn't it? That the question of fellowship with God is never the fact of our sin. We are going to sin. We will sin. The indwelling sin principle still remains. We call it the flesh in us. Theologically, we believe that the sin nature has not been eradicated. It will be when I see Jesus. But I, like you, will continue to sin. We've said it many times before. I'm not going to become sinless. Hopefully, as we grow in Christ, we will sin less and less in our Christian life. But we will still sin. Fellowship and communion with Christ and with our Heavenly Father doesn't require that we live this sinless life of perfection that's impossible. But what it means as I grow in my communion and fellowship with the Lord is that there will be a growing transparency to my sin and a growing openness and attitude in admitting my sin. You see, the answer to sin that plagues the human heart and is still residual in us as believers, this indwelling sin principle, the answer is not to deny it, but to admit it. My dear old mom, she loved me dearly. And there was one Bible verse that my mom quoted to me probably more than any other Bible verse. I know she knew it a lot, but this is the one she quoted to me the most, and maybe it tells a little bit what kind of kid I was, but it was, "Your sin will find you out." She loved that verse. You see, what we cover up, God is going to uncover. But what we uncover and are open and honest about, as we're going to see in a moment, God covers. So let me ask you a question. Did you walk in the light yesterday? How about last week? Again, reminder, what does it mean to walk in the light? What's he talking about? It's an open, honest attitude in admitting our sin. How did you do last week? How did you do this morning? Again, I'm not asking you if you read your Bible last week. I hope you did. I'm not asking you if you were committed and faithful to Christ's body, the local church. I hope you are. But what I'm asking you about right now is, how's your communion? How's your fellowship with God? Have you ever wondered why the New Testament refers to David as a man after God's own heart? He wasn't sinless, right? He did something that a lot of us in this room would have never done, and maybe some of us will never do. He committed adultery. You know that story well. not only committed adultery with his army captain's wife, but then, of course, he sends him out to the front of the battle line and has, in essence, a murderer. He's an adulterer and he's a murderer. And the Bible has the audacity to call this man a man after God's own heart. Well, you remember what David did after all of that stuff. He did what you and I in our flesh have the tendency to do. What Adam and Eve did, he went and he looked for a tree. And he hid from God. And he denied his sin. And he excused his sin in his mouth. And he covered up his sin. Until there was a guy in the Bible named Nathan. And tells him this story and then says, "Hey, you're the guy. You're the man." And David says there in 2 Samuel 12:13, "I've sinned against the Lord." And then he writes these two hymns in which the Israelites sang over and over again, to which one was Pastor Cole read this morning, the 51st hymn, the 51st psalm, in which David comes clean with his sin. And he says in verse 4 of Psalm 51, "Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight." And because of his open, honest transparency about his sin, God calls him what? A man after God's own heart. Not because he was sinless, but because David had an open attitude about admitting his sinfulness. David came out from behind the tree, admitted it to God, admitted it to others in his writing of those hymns, expressing his sin and the wreckage of that sin and God's grace and mercy in forgiving him. Now, go back with me. You're in 1 John. Look at verse 7. It says, "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with" what? "With one another." You see, admitting our sin and having this open attitude of honesty and transparency of our sin before God not only allows us to enjoy communion and fellowship with God, but it opens up relationships with those around us. Norman Grubbs is famous for that line in which he said, "When the roof comes off, when we start being open and honest before God, something else happens, and that is the walls come down. We not only have fellowship with God now in communion with Him, but we have fellowship with others." That's what he's saying there, verse 7. "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another." So the principle is stated, right? Fellowship with God comes from walking in the light. Well, what does that mean? The principle explained. Walking in the light is this open attitude about admitting our sinfulness and the fact that we do sin. What's the principle of action? Verse 9. "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." If we confess our sins, many of you know that word. And the Hebrew, in the Greek, it's a compound word. It means, in essence, the word "same" and the word, and in essence, it means to say the same thing, the same word. In essence, to say the same thing about our sin as God says about it. Confession is not, as somebody rightfully said, it's not informing God. Nothing's hidden from His sight. He already knows about it. But it's agreeing with God. It's not arguing with God, but instead it's saying, "God, you're right." Corrie ten Boom said it like this: "God doesn't forgive excuses. He forgives sin." And when we agree with God and say the same thing about it that God says about it, there's forgiveness. So back to the question that we need to ask ourselves as we participate in communion. We're going to picture this. We need to be asking, am I walking in fellowship? Am I walking in communion with God? Is this the practice and discipline in my life where I am open and transparent about my sin? A readiness to admit my sinfulness and a readiness to confess it to God and others. Like so many things in our Christian life, maybe the best way to find out And this would be a good dinner table discussion with spouses, with children, or whoever you're going to have dinner with this afternoon. Just to ask, am I a person who walks in the light? And even this morning, if I was to ask your, you know, wives, if I was to ask your husband that question, is your husband a man? Is your husband a man who is enjoying fellowship with God? Right away you would start, well, he goes to church, he reads it. No, I'm not asking all that stuff. I hope he does. But is your husband a man that is quick and ready and honest about admitting his sin? You know, at men's retreat, the speaker, some of you might, we have a state representative, his name is Tim Capon. His wife is the dean of women at a Bible college there in Ankeny. And he told that night, some of you men were there and remember him telling this, that as she counsels young college students that are away from the home at the, you know, the first time in their life, that what some of those college students, some of those young women struggle with is the resentment that they have in their hearts towards their parents who were good church-going people but would have outbursts of anger in the home and would say terrible things to them but no confession of sin. I know this isn't a part of my sermon, but if I could give parents, if I could give you, I could give you three or four little advices in raising children. I'd say, you want to know one of the best things you can do as a parent to raise your children is to walk in the light. There is nothing more humbling to go to your child and say, Dad was really angry. And Dad spoke words out of his own self-centeredness and self-focusedness, not at all considering you and where you're at. And this is really hard. And I know, because I had to do it way too many times. To say to your kid, will you forgive me? The principle is obtainable of walking in light when we say the same thing about our sin as God says it. Now, how is this possible? We have a holy God that Bruce sang about this morning. He's a holy God and he's a just God. And how is he able to forgive my sin when I come and confess it and say the same thing about it as he says it? Well, let's keep reading there in chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, and we will sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sin, and not for ours only, but for also for the sins of the whole world. This is what he tells us. This is how it's obtainable. This is how it's possible that a holy God can forgive me of my sin. It's possible because I have a lawyer. That's what it means there. Notice what it says there. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, who is arguing our case before the Father. When I come to him and I ask him to forgive me and I say, look, those were words that were cutting. Those thoughts were not honoring to you. And whatever the sin, I come and I say to the Father, will you please forgive me? There is an advocate, Jesus Christ, who will argue my case to the Father. But remember this. On the other side of the courtroom is Satan. We won't look at it. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10. Take my word for it. It says this, that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. And Satan is accusing you and I as believers in Christ every day. And Satan has some really good arguments. He's got some really good accusations against us. I mean, he is the father of lies, but you know, he doesn't have to lie about my sin. It is real. And he is, his arguments to the Father are based upon the reality of our sin. He doesn't make stuff up. And he's got all of this really good ammunition. And we come to God the Father and we confess our sin and we say, God, your word says this and I agree with you. I haven't been lining up with your word and I don't want to cover it anymore. And I admit to you I've sinned and I've violated your word and will you forgive me? And Jesus is arguing our case. He's our advocate and Satan is over here. He's accusing me and Jesus doesn't, you know, he's not arguing over here based upon the merits of me or, you know, he's not saying, well, Dan didn't really mean it. Or, you know, Dan's really a really good person. Or he's not saying that, you know, well, Dan just had a bad day. It was a weak moment in his life. Or he's not saying, well, this is the first time he's ever done that. So you just got to overlook it. That's not his argument to the Father. Verse 2. He is the propitiation for our sin, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. You see, we talked about this a few weeks ago. Propitiation means satisfaction. When Jesus died on the cross, He satisfied God's righteous and holy man's demands. And through His substitutionary death, He absorbed, He took all of the wrath of God in our place. He went ahead and drank the cup of God's wrath. And so this is what it looks like. Because He absorbed the wrath of God because He took my place. This is what it looks like in heaven. On one side, the devil is arguing and reminding, accusing me and reminding the Father of all of my sins. On the other hand, Christ is arguing my case when I come to Him and share and confess my sin before Him. And it's not looking very good. But my attorney, my advocate, stands up in the courtroom and he looks at the holy judge of the universe and he does one thing. He takes his hands and he opens them up and he shows the Father the nail prints in his hand. And the Father takes the gavel and slams it on the desk and says, "Case is closed. Those sins have already been paid for." You see, forgiveness is attainable because on the cross, Jesus paid the price and the penalty of our sin. And verse 9 says that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from our unrighteousness. That is, if we come with an open attitude of admitting our sinfulness, not denying, not hiding, not becoming defensive, not excusing, there will be forgiveness based upon our advocate, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the propitiation for our sin. And as far as the east is from the west, the Bible says, so does He remove our transgressions from us. And so that's the question for us this morning as we come to the table. We don't want to come in an unworthy manner. We don't want to come in a careless manner. We want to come picturing our communion with Him. And so the choice is ours. We can be a Genesis 3 person, always looking for a tree to hide behind, blame, excuse, cover. Or we can be a 1 John 1 person who is always running back to God with an open attitude because we have an advocate with the Father, the righteous one, who is the propitiation for our sin, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Father, we thank You. That, Father, we don't